Reading is from 2 Samuel, the ark brought to Jerusalem. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Asa and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, tambourines, rattles and cymbals. When they came to the threshing hall of Nacon, Asa reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Asa because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Asa, and to this day that place is called Perez Azar. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of God ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place outside, inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes.
So it's all over. What, you may ask? Well, after months of organization and planning and numerous events, the Jubilee Platinum celebrations have finally come to an end. If you put your bunting up, maybe you've taken it down, maybe you never put it up. Because depending on how royalist you are, you may have watched all of the special events on television, you may have watched some of the events, or you may have avoided them all. And one standout moment that those who are very much supportive of the royal family will remember on the People's Pageant, the Queen and 3 potential kings of England in the future all came out onto the balcony quite unexpectedly, and they waved to the thousands of people who were gathered for the event. And when she appeared, the doors opened and she and the family appeared, there was a great roar of appreciation from the thousands who were watching. And then there was a royal fanfare, and then everyone sang the national anthem, and it brought to an end an historic 4 days of celebration. And I guess what we've been observing at Buckingham Palace in recent days, and the waving of flags and the cheering and the trumpet playing, is quite similar to what we read at the end of our reading this morning. At the close of our reading, we've got crowds of thousands and thousands of people lining the streets, so to speak, with trumpets and music, and great joy being expressed as the Ark of the Covenant is brought along the road and brought into Jerusalem. And the new king, King David, was dancing joyfully in front of that ark. And just like perhaps the Queen, who would experience some difficult days leading up to the great celebration of the Platinum Jubilee, so David also, when he arrived in Jerusalem, had to go through a rather disturbing experience that we also read about at the beginning of our reading today, where someone had quite dramatically died. And so I want to consider a little bit of this today. You might have, as you heard that reading being read, thought, well, why on earth would we want to mention about God slaying somebody on a Sunday morning? We're here to rejoice in the Lord always, and so why would we want that? Let's move on quickly to the end of the chapter. But actually, I think it's important that we don't skip the things that appear in the Bible just because they're difficult to deal with. It actually might be better for us to explore the context of what's written and why it is, and maybe understand why something happened, to have a greater growth in our faith because we don't dismiss the difficult and just choose to follow the easy. So I want us to consider how David moved from sorrow to dancing, and how at the very end God is honoured greatly with glory and honour that is well deserved. And central to this procession that we talked about today was the Ark of the Covenant. And this was one of the many holy things that God had instructed Moses to build while the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they were moving from Egypt into the Promised Land. It was a wooden box overlaid with gold, around about 45 inches long. And in fact, the presence of God was said to rest in between the overhanging wings of the cherubim, angelic creatures called cherubim. And once a year, the great high priest would come and sprinkle blood on that cover to be able to bring repentance for the sins of the nation. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant became very well known in the 1980s to the majority of people in the world when Steven Spielberg released the film Raiders of the Lost Ark, and Indiana Jones goes on the hunt for this particular item. And all the rest of the story, of course, is made up, and but great fun. But it was all based around this idea of there's something very special about this, and if we could draw closer to it, maybe there's power in there that could be harnessed for the good or the bad of man accordingly. But this ark was part of lots of holy furniture that God told Moses to do, to design, to build and to place in a large tented area that was known as the tabernacle. And so you had in there, you had a golden lampstand, you had a golden a table of showbread, an altar to be able to bring offering. And then there was a large curtain, and then in the furthermost room, the most holy place, was placed the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments, the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments, were also placed in that. So the tabernacle, and particularly the Ark, was a very sacred place. And what was placed in there was very, very holy and should be treated with incredible respect. And as they carried the Ark ahead of themselves, walking through the wilderness, it was a way of saying God's presence is here amongst us and he is leading the people forward. Now, when they got into the Promised Land, there isn't a huge amount that's spoken of. Once Joshua's gone in and marched around the walls of Jericho where they took the Ark ahead of them, there isn't a huge amount referred to of the Ark of the Covenant. But in 1 Samuel 4, when they're fighting, the Israelites are fighting the Philistines, they bring the Ark in. And this is what it says. When the Ark of the Lord's Covenant came into camp, all Israel raised such a great shout that the ground shook. Maybe a little bit of that in the Jubilee when they all cheered when the Queen came on the balcony, but maybe the ground didn't shake as much on that occasion. But here, something was very wonderful. Everyone felt God is now in the presence of the battle, so we're bound to win. But actually, if you carry on reading that account, they actually lose that battle, even though God's presence is there in the shape of the Ark. And in fact, the Philistines take the Ark away from them. Steal the ark. So, you know, for some, that says the Lord's presence has left us. You know, Ichabod, the glory of the Lord has departed. Somebody could name their child to symbolize that particular occasion. And the Philistines, like the Nazis in the Raiders of the Lost Ark, thought they might be able to get something that's got power. But in fact, it all went terribly wrong. If you read in 1 Samuel, you'll find out that lots of things went wrong with the Philistines, including them getting tumors and what looks like a plague of rats. And so after 7 months, why they endured it for 7 months, I don't know. But after 7 months, they came to the conclusion, we need to get rid of the ark, send the ark back. So they gathered together priests and said, how should we do this? What's the right way of doing this? They said, well, let's get a new cart, put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, put two oxen tied to them, and send the Ark back into the camp, and hopefully everything will be all right with us. And that's what happens. They send the Ark back on a cart. People see the Ark, and they all start cheering, hooray, hooray, and everyone's happy, except for the two oxen, who they killed and slayed and gave as a sacrifice to God to say thank you for bringing the Ark back. I thought it was a bit tough on the oxen, really, because they were only doing what they were told to do. So you've got this idea that all of these things happened, and the Ark was then taken and put in a safe place. Don't want the Philistines taking it again. And it was taken to the home of Abinadab, a Levite, and that's where it stayed. And in fact, Chronicles tells us that Saul, when he was the king, hardly ever inquired of the Lord by going into the presence of the Ark, even though that was the symbolic place in which God was. And so that was all that way until David came into power, and he decided he wanted to be able to bring the Ark back into the place where he was now, which is in Jerusalem. And he wants to do this in the form of a great parade, a great celebration. Let's get the Ark back in where the people is, back into the community. So we began reading from 2 Samuel 6 today. David again brought together all his young men of Israel, 30,000, about 10,000 involved in the people's pageant. Well, David wanted to get 30,000 people involved in the bringing in of the Ark of the Covenant. He and all his men went up to Balar in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherubim and the seraphim. And he wanted to do this very much in a party feel. And so they set the Ark on a new cart, brought it from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it, and David and all the Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. It was a great joyful celebration. And I guess probably this is very similar to how God would like the church to be today in presenting the presence of God in community. The idea of God's presence is something to greatly celebrate and rejoice, and our lives are meant to be changed for the good. Interestingly, the church can sometimes, not this one of course, but the church in general can sometimes be a fairly stern and grumpy group, can't it really? And depending where you go, maybe you've come from a stern and grumpy church in the past, and that's why you've stayed here at Frimley Baptist, because we're not quite as stern and grumpy. But interestingly, there's been a recent survey in America, not here in Britain, American Christians seen as hypocritical and judgmental, a study suggests. In the American Christian denomination, in particular one, the Episcopalian Church, surveyed 3,119 non-religious people over the age of 18, and 55% of them considered American Christians to be hypocritical, and 54% considered the church to be judgmental. Now, whether that's true or not is not really important. The fact is, if the world considers it to be true, that's a little bit disconcerting, isn't it? If the church, which is meant to be the agency of something wonderful has happened in the life of believers, something transformational has happened, something that doesn't just affect life here on earth, but for all eternity in heaven, surely that should be expressed in such a joyful, wonderful way that you want as many people as possible to know this wonderful good news. So it's a bit worrying if people who haven't got that good news consider the agency of that good news to be judgmental and hypocritical. Perhaps we need to do a little bit more work on that where we are a stern and grumpy church. Maybe we need to have more joy rather than and less judgment. And where that might happen in our own life, maybe we need to explore why is the joy of the Lord so deep down that it doesn't show on our face. And maybe we need to work on that and find out, well, how can we bring to the surface like a fountain flowing with the joy of the Lord? Not all the time. Of course, there's times of great seriousness. But to be able to show a joy that actually in all circumstances, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now, David had all this planned. This is going to be fantastic. And so he started off on this journey in great dancing and celebration and trumpets blowing. But then something goes terribly wrong. And so we get to this verse in verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, and we don't know if that's a person or a place, we don't know. Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. The party is over. And that does seem rather harsh, doesn't it? For God to be able to go to that extreme. I mean, after all, it wasn't Uzzah doing what perhaps all of us would do when you think something is falling. The knee-jerk response would be to lean forward and stop something from falling. So what's going on there? Why is God responding in such an angry way to what Uzzah is doing? And it's interesting to see what David did in response. Now, David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah, which means outbreak against Uzzah. So there's lots of anger now. And how anger from God and anger from David. And the same word is used for the anger of God as used for the anger of David. They were both absolutely furious. God was furious at Uzzah. And David was furious at, well, actually, we don't really know what David was furious at. He might have been furious at Uzzah doing something that he did that causes God's anger, which would spoil the party. It may have been that David was furious with himself. He's obviously done something wrong with this celebration that's caused God's anger. Or maybe he's furious with himself for not doing a full risk assessment before he started the journey that could have ended in this awful situation. Maybe he was furious at God for taking the life of Uzzah, which he thought wasn't fair, because all he did was to reach out and touch the ark. And maybe when you read this story, you think to yourself, I think I probably would feel that that's not really fair. I don't think Uzzah did anything that deserved death. In fact, maybe, just as we think about the idea of anger, maybe there are circumstances that it could be somebody else's fault, it could be something we've done, or maybe something we blame God for, where we find ourselves angry today. Maybe that's an emotion that is stirring up. Part of the prayer this morning is about praying for our emotions, and maybe anger is one of those emotions. It could be something that's happened in your life. And just want to just remind us that when we're dealing with the subject of anger, we need to make sure we do not sin in our anger. And don't let it turn into bitterness. Don't let it turn into perhaps revenge. Apostle Paul said this in Ephesians 4, verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. If anger is an overwhelming emotion that maybe you might be feeling this morning, then I kind of just encourage you to talk that out with somebody you trust. Process it with somebody else who might be able to help you to see things from a different perspective and find the place perhaps of forgiveness. Certainly the first step to be able to release that anger by letting go in and forgiving, and then to seek to find a pathway where might the latter part of that verse may be experienced more than the former. So David was angry, and God was angry. And David couldn't go any further. This joyful parade that had started off so well had now suddenly turned into something far different to how it started. And so David didn't think that he could keep this parade going. So it says in 2 Samuel 6:9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. It's a bit of a tough call, wasn't it, really, for Obed-Edom? And sort of think, you know, they knock on his door and say, "Hi, Obed, we've got the Ark of the Covenant here. Would you be able to look after it for a little while? Or, by the way, a man has just died because he didn't look after it properly. Okay, bye." Can you just imagine, you know, what that conversation might have been? What does he do with the Ark of the Covenant? Well, Obed-Edom, we do discover later on, is a Levite. In fact, he's a member of the band. He's a harp player. You read about that in 1 Chronicles. And so maybe he was okay and he understood what was going on and he treated the Ark of the Covenant with a lot of respect. But he may have treated with a lot of fear as well, especially after hearing that Uzzah had died. But he actually goes on to say, "The Ark of the Lord remained at his house for 3 months and the Lord blessed him and his entire household." So what's going on there? Uzzah touches the Ark of the Covenant and his life is taken. Obed-Edom gets the Ark of the Covenant in his house and his whole household is blessed. Something seems a bit odd there. So what's going on? I think part of the answer is all about what God said way back in the past when they were in the wilderness, about how you're to treat the Ark of the Covenant, which was the place where the presence of God resided. This is what it says in Numbers chapter 4, verse 5 to 6. When the camp is to move, because they used to move a lot in the wilderness, when the cloud moved, they had to take all the tents down and move. That included the tabernacle and all the holy things in it. When the camp is to move, Aaron and his sons are to go and take down the shielding curtain and put it over the Ark of the Covenant law. They are to cover the curtain with a durable leather, spread a cloth of solid blue over that, and put the poles in place. And then in verse 15, Aaron and his sons have, after they've finished covering the holy furnishings and all the holy articles, and when the camp is ready to move, only then are the Kohathites, that's another part of the Levite tribe, to come and do the carrying. But they must not touch the holy things, or they will die. And then last of all, in chapter 7, verse 9, the Kohathites were to carry on their shoulders the holy things for which they were responsible. So what can we learn from this? Well, first of all, we learn that it is the Levites, Aaron and his sons. Aaron was Moses' brother. The Levites were the ones that were responsible for carrying everything and everything that happened in the tabernacle. They were the tribe that was set apart. They weren't given land in the promised land because their promised land was the tabernacle. And eventually the temple. They were the ones, the priestly tribe. Only they were meant to be involved in the tabernacle and its ministry. Secondly, all of the things to do with it were holy. And they're called holy because God is holy. These things weren't meant to be treated with contempt or dealt with in a slapdash kind of way. Oh, it's only a piece of cloth. It's only a temple or a bit of metal. These were holy things to be treated with greatest respect because they belonged to the holy God Almighty. And God wanted people to treat him that way, a holy God. So when they were transporting all of the holy items, they all had to be covered. In fact, they were overlaid three times with material so that nobody would just lay their sinful eyes upon these holy things. And finally, you've got this Levite tribe, the Kohathites. They were responsible for transporting the holy things, and it was so important, so holy, that they weren't even allowed to touch the things or their lives would be taken. That was God's word. That was God's law. So they had to put poles through all of these special items. So the lampstand and the table and the altar of incense all had these rings in them where they had to put poles in them. And then they were to put the poles on their shoulders. And that's how they transported all of these holy things. A bit like we might see in the olden days, you'd have these things called litters where a royal person would be placed in this kind of cubicle and people would carry these royal important people on their shoulders, raising them above ordinary people, if you like. Well, God said, that's how I want you to treat my holy things. I want you to raise them up on the shoulders on poles. Don't touch them, but elevate them to say that this is the most important thing. So that when the Ark of the Covenant was going ahead of them, it could be seen raised up and people from the back could see the Ark is going ahead. That was the idea, raising up the important. So transfer all that back to the story of Uzzah. If David had read God's law, he would have known only the Levite priests were allowed to be involved in transporting the ark and to take care of all the things connected with the tabernacle. But it says that he and all his men went to Judah to get the ark. No mention of the priests. And then it says they set the ark of God on a new cart. Well, that's what the Philistines had done 20 years earlier when they'd sent the ark back. They put it on a cart, and they didn't know anything about the holiness of God, but they should have known about it because it was in his law. You don't put God's presence on a cart. And when he took it to the home of Abinadab, he should have known that because he was a priest. And his sons, Uzzah and Ahio, should have known you don't put God on a cart. That's not what God's word says. That's not a holy thing to do for the holy God. So what did the two sons of the priest Abinadab do? Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of the God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. They should have said, we shouldn't be doing this, David. This isn't the right way to transport the Ark of Covenant, which is the presence of God. We should be treating this in a holy way, as the law says. But they didn't. They allowed it, and they walked along, walked in front of it. And where's Uzzah? He's walking alongside it, as if he's walking alongside the presence of God, saying, no, we're good pals, arm in arm. Maybe treating God like a piece of furniture or like an animal going off to slaughter. That's what you'd normally use a cart for. Well, we've placed God's presence in that most unholy of receptacles and transport system. Maybe Uzzah and Ahio and maybe even Abinadab had, after 20 years of looking after the Ark of the Covenant, just got a little bit familiar. They say familiarity breeds contempt. And maybe they'd lost something of the awesomeness of God's presence and something of the holiness and reverence that should be shown towards him. And it seems that God permitted this journey for so long until the oxen stumbled. And when the oxen stumbles, Uzzah took the initiative to try and not only stabilize the ark from falling out, but actually it says to take hold of it. As if to say, don't worry, God, I'm here for you. I'll support you. And that scene would never have happened had they not put the Ark of the Covenant on a cart. So when the oxen stumbled and Uzzah kind of disrupting God's presence, and Uzzah came out and held hold on the Ark of the Covenant, and God has said, look, if you touch this ark, you're going to die. God kept his promise. And so Uzzah's life was taken for the disrespectful way in which he, as a Levite priest's son, was treating something that he and his tribe had been put into responsibility to look after with honor and glory and respect. And David got it wrong, therefore, and it was a sorrowful mess. If he had inquired of God and said, God, I want to bring the Ark of Covenant into Jerusalem, God would have said, well, get the Levites. That's what I said in my word. Go and get the Levites to bring in. Everything would have been fine. But instead, David did it with his men. And David perhaps wanted to be glorified more than God. And it all kind of went wrong. And I think it's an important lesson that all of us can embrace from this Old Testament story, that respecting and honoring the holiness of God is essential if we want to walk with him correctly. First thing that Jesus ever taught the disciples when they asked him, teach us, Lord, how to pray, is he said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not that we make God holy, but we recognize that he is holy and we respect that holiness. When we ignore God and what he says in his word, in a sense, we're putting him in a cart. When we use his name in vain in our conversations, we're kind of putting God in a cart. When we treat God like our own personal genie, at our beck and call to do for us whatever we want, it's kind of like putting God in a cart. Or when we think that whatever we can do whatever we want because God will love us unconditionally, and therefore he won't really mind if we sin a bit. It won't really hurt him. Yes, it will. Just as it hurts us when people do things to us that they know will hurt us. It hurts God as well. And it's, if we don't think it really matters, it's like putting God in a cart, treating him as being nothing special, treating him like we would do with things that we'll bring out and we'll use until we get a bit fed up with them, and then we'll put them back and put them away. Rather than setting aside everything in favor of God and saying, you're first, we kind of treat him as one of many things, and we might involve him in our life or not. In fact, we might sing, Jesus, you take the highest honor. And then we put him in the cart and exalt ourselves more during the week until the next time we come into worship and sing another song where we're honoring Jesus. It's meant to be with our life, not just in our Sunday worship. I don't know if Obed-Edom just got it right and he respected the ark, but the Lord blessed him for those 3 months. And when David heard that Obed-Edom was being blessed, he thought, I wonder, would God still therefore allow us to bring the ark into Jerusalem as originally planned? But at some point in those 3 months, God spoke to David, whether he was directly or indirectly through a prophet, and told him what he had got wrong. Reminded him of what God had said in his word. And if you read 1 Chronicles 15, which is another account of what we've read in 2 Samuel 6, in Samuel you get the account from the king's point of view, and in Chronicles you get the account from the priest's point of view. And 1 Chronicles 15 tells this story again. And in it, it tells us that David did it right the second time. This is what it says in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 11. David summoned Zadok and Abiathar the priests, and Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Abinadab, the Levites. Aren't you glad, Joy, I didn't give you that verse? I struggled over that as well. He said to them, "You are the heads of the Levitical families. You and your fellow Levites are to consecrate yourselves and bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place I've prepared for it. It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." There's a way. Walk in it, says God, even when it comes to carrying the ark. David got it right this time. So he goes on to say, "So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves in order to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the Levites carried the ark of God with the poles on their shoulders, as Moses had commanded in accordance with the word of the Lord." Now there is no cart. Now they are carrying the ark with the poles on the shoulders of the priests, and no one gets slain on the way, apart from another bull and ox. Again, it's tough being a bull in this generation. But the people stayed alive for the rest of the journey. No wonder David was dancing before the Lord again with all of his might. No wonder the trumpets were sounding, the people were celebrating, because the ark was now coming in. And I think God was rejoicing with them because they were bringing the ark in the way that he had said that they should. And the presence of God entered into the city of Jerusalem in the form of the ark. They moved from sorrow to dancing, from death to life. And the party in the palace, in this occasion, was a place where God was given the honor that it was due, because they were doing things his way. And maybe this joyful event inspired some of the words that David wrote in Psalm 24. "Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. So just in closing, we pondered about this and maybe want to ponder about it a bit more in our life groups or in our just personal devotional time. In David's day and in Jesus' day, there was a lot of attention placed on the tabernacle and later the temple and all of the religious practices that went involved in it. But Jesus on one occasion said this, "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here." And in the environment of the temple, he said this, "Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. They replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple." This was not exactly the same. It was the tabernacle got built as by Solomon as a temple, and that got knocked down. Then Zerubbabel came and built another temple. That got knocked down, and then Herod built a temple, and that's the one, all on the same site, that's the one that was in Jesus' day. "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he'd raised from the dead, his disciples record what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken." Jesus was the new temple. Jesus was the new ark, the presence of God on earth. Follow him in the way in which I've said in my word. He's Emmanuel, God with us, not just for Christmas. He was and is the Word of God made flesh. He's the one we're meant to approach with reverence. He's the one who we should give all of the honor to. He's the one we should lift up high. It's not about religious buildings. It's not about religious artifacts. It's not even about church programs and our attendance faithfully of them. It's all about Jesus, and we're called to invite him into our lives like David invited the Ark of the Covenant into a place called Jerusalem. To celebrate what he has done for us in giving us life. By carrying upon himself the punishment for our sin. And then being raised from the dead to give us the hope of eternal life as we put our faith and trust in him, our Savior, our Ark, our Lord. And to him be glory and honor, and all praise be given to him, for it is due to his name. So before we sing our closing song, let's just pray. And I want to pray the words of another song as we close. Jesus, you are the name we honor. Jesus, you are the name we praise, majestic name, above all other names. The highest heaven and earth proclaim that Jesus is our God. So we will glorify. We will lift you high. We will give you honor and praise. We will glorify. We will lift you high. We will give you our honor and praise. Lord, please receive our praise today in gratitude for all you have done, for all you are doing, and for all, by faith we believe, you will do in the days to come. We honor you, Lord, our holy Lord and Savior, with grateful thanks. Amen.